This morning's scripture will be read from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 6 through 18. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Meredith. Good morning. My name is Gordon. We're glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Personally, this is a week that prayer was super humbling that Lindsay prayed, and it's a week that I really need the beauty of the gospel. And so I'm so thankful that I can come here and be with you all this morning, and we can reflect on what God has done all throughout human history in the lives of His people and in our hearts and lives. If you're here for the first time, we're just finishing up a sermon series on the book of Galatians, a series that we've called Grace, because the book of Galatians is all about grace. It's grace alone that saves you. It's nothing that you can muster up or produce in your life. And this morning, as Paul finishes up his letter, he gives us another reminder of that reality. And he gives us something this year that's very applicable to where we are, especially in the time of year in which we are. And he says to not grow weary in doing good. So you could argue right now, starting about 2 weeks ago, this is the time of the year that we are most focused on doing good. Right, a couple weeks ago we had Thanksgiving. It was a day that you could come and you would get together with friends and family and you would reflect on what you're thankful for and you would tell people why I'm thankful for you and why I'm thankful that you're in my life and what else takes place on Thanksgiving, but you eat tons and tons of food. And you don't just do it on that day, you probably carry it into the weekend, right? And you watch a ton of football, and so there's a lot of sitting around. And so right after Thanksgiving, what do? Well, you vow to eat healthier and to take better care of yourself before Christmas rolls around, and you do it all over again, and the gluttony begins again. And speaking of Christmas, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Why? Santa Claus is coming to town, right? This is the time of year that we manipulate our children into being good boys and good little girls so that the elf on the shelf doesn't deliver bad news of bad behavior. And so this past week, we also had Giving Tuesday, and this is the day that most charitable organizations kind of kick off their end-of-year giving, and actually saw these very verses from this passage that a couple of nonprofits were using to motivate people to give to their cause, where it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are in the household of faith." And so there's a lot of motivation around this time of year to do good, and to be good, to be a better person. Think about it. 1 month from right now, we're going to be in day two of New Year's resolutions, where we vowed to eat better or drink less or work out more or be a better person. But here's the reality, and it's something that Paul reminds us of. Making all these changes, for whatever reason we're making them, is really, really hard. It's really easy to grow weary, right? New Year's resolutions will be dropped. Most diets will be quit. Most gym memberships will go unused. I remember a friend of mine a few years ago who worked at the YMCA. He said that they called January tourist season. Why is that? Why is it so hard? Why does this happen? Well, as Paul explains in our passage, oftentimes there's a long period of time between doing good things and seeing the fruit of our labor. Right? In verse 9, he says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up." And many of us will do that very thing. We'll give up. And the reason is that we live in an instant gratification culture, and when we don't get immediate results, we'll oftentimes walk away. A couple of weeks after going to the gym, you'll realize that your body isn't really changing how you want it to, and you're just really sore all the time, so you'll quit going. You know, a couple of weeks after being on that diet, you'll realize that you haven't lost as much weight as you would like. You're sick of being hungry all the time, and you don't really like kale, so you decide to throw in the towel. After a couple of weeks of vowing to be a better spouse or parent, you realize that your motivated behavior really isn't changing anything. And, you know, you just figure it's not worth holding your tongue anymore like you vowed to do. So it's really hard. And here's the reality of it. This is what we're going to look at in our passage this morning. The reality of it is that it's all in vain. Sure, your physical health could be positively affected through diet and exercise, but I'm talking about the heart stuff. I'm talking about the internal stuff, all the things that we do to try to be a better person or be in a better mood or be less angry. They won't bring about the significant changes that we hoped for. Again, listen to what Paul says in verses 12 and 13. And the people he's talking about here, these are the rock stars of trying to look good, the Pharisees, and we'll talk more about them in a minute. But listen what he says about them. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your faith." As we've seen over the last few months in our study of Paul's book to the Galatians, you'll recall that Paul is combating a false teaching that's happening in the church, a church that he founded. A group has come to Jerusalem after Paul's left, and they're giving them a message that even Jesus himself opposed. They're saying that it's possible for you to secure God's favor by what we do. They were telling the Gentile converts that they need to become Jewish. They need to observe certain holidays on the calendar. They need to change their diet, and they need to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, this is not how it works. He said this back in Galatians 2. He said, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Even Jesus himself said this in John 15. He said, "Abide in me, and I will you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." One of my favorite illustrations of this spiritual truth occurs in C.S. Lewis' children's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. There's a boy in the book named Eustace, and he's a terrible, selfish little boy. And at one point, they're in this, you know, magical land, and he comes across this huge treasure trove, and he wants to hide it for himself. And he falls asleep on it and begins dreaming about all the ways that he's going to spend it on himself and how he's going to have all this power over all these people in his life. Well, the next morning, he wakes up, and he's actually transformed into a dragon. Because of all the dragonish thoughts in his heart, his external condition now reflected his internal reality. His exterior reflected his interior. At first he thinks it's going to be fun, but soon he discovers that it actually is quite painful being a dragon, and it's quite lonely. So he quickly decides that he wants to become a boy again. For a moment, Eustace has some hope when he discovers that he can go up to a rock and he can rub his skin, and the scales will actually begin to fall off, but his hope quickly dissipates when he discovers that no matter how hard he scrapes, there's another layer of fresh dragon skin just below the one that he tore off. And he quickly discovers that he's unable to turn himself from a dragon back into a boy. Now, this is something that should actually really resonate with us, because there's certain dragonish behaviors that we cannot change, that we're powerless to change, certain habits that we just can't shake no matter how hard we try, and anger that we just can't get rid of, certain sins that we cannot overcome. And of course, there's people out there that are willing to come to us and say, "Hey, there's a new way that you can change yourself from the outside, that you can change this about yourself." And that's exactly what's going on with these false teachers that Paul is railing against throughout the book of Galatians. Their lesson is simple. They're saying that you can do something right now to get the life that you want from God. There are certain things that you can do to make life go exactly how you want it to go. And they cherry pick it from God's Word. And Paul says, well, we have a problem here. They are full of it. He says, no way. In verse 13, he says, they themselves do not even keep the law. They don't keep the rules themselves. But the Galatians aren't with them enough to see this. And so they pulled the wool over their eyes by telling them what they want to hear. And Paul says, no. Well, how can Paul know what these guys are up to? Because Paul used to be one of them. He used to play this exact same game. He wrote this in Philippians 3. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul knows about this outside-in approach to transformation. Well, how does it work? What did Jesus think about this very thing? Well, Jesus talked about it. Actually, in Matthew 13, he called these people whitewashed tombs. He said that they were clean and pretty on the outside, but on the inside they were full of death and decay. That they appeared to be righteous, but they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Paul wrote this in Colossians about his experience of this reality. He's writing to this church and he said, listen, you've died to the elemental spirits of this world. He says, why are you continuing to live this way? He talks about how they're still trying to keep all these laws. And it says, they're saying, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And he's referring to all these things. And he comments on this. He says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But then he says, but they are no value. They have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul is saying that all of these rules that you have, if you're doing them with the goal to change your heart, it's never going to work. Because these rules can't change our hearts, Paul says. They weren't designed to do so. You know, rules can do a pretty good job of modifying behaviors, but they can't change the heart. Law can do a pretty good job of preventing murder, but it can't do anything for the hatred that's in someone's heart. Rules at times can effectively control behaviors, but they can't touch your heart. And that's why Paul gives us this, his final warning in the book of Galatians. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And for the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What Paul is saying here, if you attempt to reform yourself from the outside in, he's saying it's a form of mocking God. We're essentially saying to God, listen, I know you sent Jesus down here to save me and all, but I've got it. All right, thanks so much for giving me access to the Holy Spirit, but I really just need some principles so I can do it on my own. You know, this is why I think we see so many pastors and celebrity Christians fall into moral failure, because once you begin feeding your flesh through religious self-righteousness, it's not long before it turns on you. And it drags you down. It drags you into self-indulgence. So what do we do? How do we bring about change and transformation in our lives that actually makes us not grow weary in doing good? That actually helps us to not get weary in doing these things? First, we need to have someone like Paul in our lives that will instruct us on the truth of what God's Word actually says and not what we want it to say. This is what he says in verse 6. He says, let the one who has taught the Word share all good things with the one who teaches. Okay, there's a couple things going on here in the Greek that we need to take a look at so we can really understand what the point that Paul is trying to get across. First, the word that he uses for share is koinoneo, which means more than just sharing something with someone, but it's translated as having fellowship with or having a deep relationship with, one that moves beyond a relationship between a teacher or a student or one that's merely transactional, but one that you experience life in a deep and meaningful way together, one that's more than just news, sports, or weather. And who does he tell us to share this life with? He says, the one who teaches. Now, something pretty incredible is going on here. The word he uses for the one who teaches is katechumenos. The normal word in the New Testament Greek for teacher is didaskalos. All right. So here's why that's important. Paul isn't just saying we have to have these really good, close-knit relationships with teachers or professors. Okay? He's saying something much bigger. In using the word catechumenos, this is where we get our word catechism, which is essentially the foundation of the Christian faith. What Paul is saying here is that we need to have deep, meaningful, significant relationships with people that can point us to the fundamentals, to the foundation. That people can point us to what's true, not to just what we want to hear. Paul is saying we need people in our lives to point us to the Word. And what's the Word? Well, he tells us here in verse 7 and 8. He said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. For the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Paul is saying that we need to remind each other that one day we're going to have to give account for how we live our life. The writer of Hebrews talked about this very thing. It says, and this is from Hebrews 4, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." One day every single one of us will be shown that we're actually lawbreakers. We've been unable to keep God's law and we're worthy of his condemnation. Paul in Romans 3:19 says that one day every mouth will be silenced and the whole world will be held accountable to God. Well, Merry Christmas. How does that make you feel? You know, how does that sound like good news to you this morning? That we're going to have to give account for how we've lived. For years, this has terrified me. And it doesn't matter which kind of side of the road I'm on, which ditch I'm in, whether I'm on the moral side or the immoral side. I can remember when I was young and I was trying to earn my standing before God, when I thought God's approval was dependent upon how I lived my life, I was living my life as a legalist. And I was a terrible legalist. Okay, I knew that I was supposed to memorize Scripture, but I didn't really want to. You know, I knew that I needed to get up and I needed to have a quiet time super early in the morning before I started my day, but I actually would have rather slept in most days, or I would fall asleep doing it. I knew that I should tell people about Jesus, but that felt really awkward to me. And so for years, I felt like I was completely letting God down. And I wasn't actually even sure if I was a Christian. Fast forward a few years, I quit the legalist thing and completely began living for myself. I was completely consumed with my reputation, whether it was socially, relationally, or athletically. So I concentrated on trying to develop that thing, and I wasn't really happy because it wasn't working. And not only that, but I carried around a tremendous amount of guilt because I knew how I was living was wrong. And I remembered passages like this one. And I knew that I was going to have to give an account for how I was living, and I knew that wasn't going to go well. How about you? When you hear that you're going to have to give an account for how you've lived your life in comparison to how God has called you to live, how does that make you feel? Rightly understood, it should cause some fear in our lives. But I do have some very good news for you this morning. Because the passage is about to get really good, because Paul is going to tell us how we can experience an inside-out transformation that we need. One that we can love people in a significant way and not grow weary in doing so and reap a harvest of life from. Listen again what he says as he actually writes for the first time in verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." For the first time in the letter to the Galatians, Paul grabs the pen. He says, "I've got to write with large letters," because he had an eyesight injury before he arrived to Galatia. And so we know what he's about to write is very, very important. It's Paul's big finish to the book that we've been studying for the last few weeks. And so it's very important to pay close attention to what he's saying. So what does he think is so important for us to know? Let's look again in verses 14 through 16. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross, of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Paul tells them that the cross changes everything. Because on the cross, we have the God who will not be mocked, as Paul said, allowing himself to be mocked and spit upon and stripped and rejected. Why? So that he could reap what we sowed, instead of us forcing to reap it ourselves. Do you hear that? Do you understand what we have in the gospel? Do you understand how upside down that is? You know, people find it insulting to be told that they're too weak to do anything about their salvation. Christianity, rightly understood, offends the religious because they know that there's nothing they can do in their morality to save themselves. But Christianity also understood, rightly understood, would offend the liberal-minded person because it seems that Christianity is intolerant, because the only way that you can be saved is through the cross. The gospel is completely offensive because the cross stands against any scheme of self-salvation. On the cross, we see the author of life submit to death so that we could learn that there's no way for us to keep the rules in this fallen world and earn the heaven that we're seeking. Remember, Jesus perfectly kept all the rules. He did everything right. And if it didn't work out for Jesus, then why do we think it's going to work out for us? But there's something so much more. In submitting to the injustice of the cross by faith in His Father, Jesus punched a hole in death and provided for us a preview of the promise that God will one day straighten everything out, that one day He's going to make everything sad untrue. And when we allow this to pierce our hearts, then we can experience the kind of inside-out transformation that Paul's talking about. To do good things and not grow weary. I love the way Eustace describes this experience back in the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. I don't love long quotes. This one's long, but I really do think it captures the point. I've included a portion of it. This is how long the quote is. There's a portion of it on the front of your bulletin, and I've actually got more in my notes that I'll read. But this is Eustace coming out of his dragon experience. He said, "Then the lion said, 'But I don't know if it spoke. You'll have to let me undress you. I was afraid of this claws, and I tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear that he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart, and then he began pulling the skin off, and it hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that made me bear it was the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Well, he peeled the stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done the other times I tried on my own, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much more thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others I'd peeled off. And there I was, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was tender underneath now that I had no skin on. And he threw me in the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that the pain had gone away. And then I saw why. I'd been turned into a boy again. He turned me into a boy again. That's what we need. Not motivation, not reform, not resolution, not religion. We need, as Paul said, a new creation. We need a transformation by the very Spirit of God. Well, how do we get it? How do we get this transformation? Well, just like Eustace, we lay on our back and allow Jesus to do what we could never do on our own. And it might hurt terribly. It did for Eustace. It may feel like death. You may feel like you're losing the thing in this world that you love most. But when you get through it, you'll know that it was worth it. Just like Paul did. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 8 when he was suffering so significantly, it was almost to the point of death. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Well, practically, how do we let Jesus do this work on us? Well, we need to let the Bible go to work on us. Just like the passage that we looked at in Hebrews 4. Remember what it said? It said the Word of God is living and active. It's piercing, discerning our thoughts. We need to let it do that to us, to discern our thoughts. But here's the problem. We're a biblically illiterate culture, and so we're already behind the eight ball when it comes to change. That's what makes us so susceptible to listening to the outside voices to tell us what we need. We need to read God's Word in order to bring about real change. And we need to read it honestly. We need to have the courage to read a passage like we read today and say, you know what, all the things that Paul is talking about, I do a really poor job of that. we need to have the courage to look at a passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago on the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to be able to say, okay, well, I'm not very loving. I'm not very kind. I'm not very gentle. I'm not very self-control. You need to be able to read Scripture and be really honest about where you are and how you're not meeting the standards. And then you need to look to Jesus. You need to say, you died for that. Thank you for dying for that. Thank you that you are perfect in every way and you died for all of my imperfections. I don't deserve it. Lord, please make me more like you. The first step to letting Jesus go to work on you is humbling yourself and admitting that you're not the person that the Bible calls you to be. And this is where real change begins. And you'll know it's happening because you'll start to adopt Paul's rule. Again, listen to verse 14 where he says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." As the cross of Christ becomes the defining reality of our lives, like Paul says, the world has been crucified to him and vice versa. Paul is saying is the reality of the cross is set into his life, that there's nothing in the world that has any power over him. He doesn't say that the world is dead. He says it's dead to him. He says there's nothing that has any power over him. It's lost all his power. There's nothing that controls him. It says he has peace and mercy. And the same will be true of us. And then something else begins to happen. In verse 15, he says that neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Listen to this parallel verse. It's in chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything," just like he said in our passage. But then he says, "only faith working through love." He says it doesn't count for anything, just a new creation, just faith working through love. Paul's saying that they, and consequently we, will become people who want to do good to others because of the good that Christ did for us, because of the new creation He's brought about in us. So what does that mean when we get that reality? Well, we find ourselves binding our hearts up emotionally to people who are unstable. And you experience distress that you could have avoided otherwise. You cut yourself off from options that you could have if you weren't in ministry relationships. You have less money because you're giving yours away generously to individual ministries and causes. The cost is great, but the reward is greater. And we won't grow weary of doing these things because of how frequently we experience the peace and the mercy from Jesus as we keep going to Him for the grace that we need for our failure to live up to God's law. And we share it with others. We're like beggars who know where to find bread. In verse 10, we see that Paul says, "So then we have, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith." What begins to happen is we begin to catechize each other. We begin to remind each other of the truth of the gospel. And that's when we're going to need it the most. That's when we're going to need the foundations the most, because at times like that, we can become self-righteous, thinking, "Hey, I figured out how to do this Christian life." And we need to go to each other and say, No, you're so sinful. God loves you so very much. We need to remind each other of the Word, just like Paul told us in verse 6. We need to catechize each other, pointing each other to the fundamentals, pointing each other to the Word. Do you know what that means? In John 1, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then later, John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus. We need to point each other to Jesus and His accomplished work. Because of Jesus' perfect life, terrible death, and glorious resurrection, we can stand before Him and we can know that we do not deserve to be there. We are fully aware that we are deserving from condemnation from the King of Glory. But instead of hearing Him say, "You have so messed up, or hearing Him say, get out of my sight or get away from me, will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that when we call, we allow your word to call us to account, we see that we just don't really measure up, that we fall short in every way, that we oftentimes grow really weary in doing good, that oftentimes we just wish that people would just get their stuff together. We oftentimes wish that we would get our stuff together, that we're not loving, that we're not patient, that we're not kind, that we can be selfish at times. But Lord, thank you that your Son walked on this earth and he was perfect in every way. And thank you that on the cross we see the reality of your Son reaping what we've sown. All the terrible things that we've done were poured out on your Son. He was given death so that we were given life. He was rejected so that we could be brought in. Lord, I pray that that reality would pierce our hearts, Lord. I pray that we would be a people who are eager to get into your Word and to reveal and to read and to have revealed to us what's true about the darkness of our hearts, that it's deceitful, but then to read words like, beloved, and you are mine. Father, I pray that that would pierce our hearts and change us from the inside out. In your name I pray.